Let's head to the 23rd Psalm as we continue to explore the ABCs of the Christian ministry. The last time we spoke about this, we talked about a possible word for P being pastor, but we glossed over that because the word pastor and the word shepherd are the same Greek word. So when we consider the Christian minister as a pastor, he is a shepherd. This might be the last letter. I promise. I never promised to joke all 26. He could be teacher, but we already talked about that when we talked about I for instructor. You, under shepherd, but we're going to talk about that when we talk about shepherd. The only attractive letter left is watchman, and we'll talk about that as we talk about shepherd, because one of the shepherd's responsibilities is to keep watch. I have no idea what Z or X might stand for, so we'll probably conclude this series with this sermon. As we consider the gospel minister as a shepherd. One of the most beautiful pictures we will see of a shepherd can be found in the 23rd Psalm. Now this is talking about the Lord, and we mentioned you for under-shepherd. So, the Lord is our great shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And we as pastors are called to emulate the Lord in His shepherdship. It's probably not a word, but you know what I'm talking about. So if you look at 23rd Psalm, David, who was himself a shepherd, begins saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What he means is, I'm not going to be in need of anything because the Lord is my shepherd. One of the things that a shepherd does is the shepherd sees to the needs of the sheep. So David is confident that because the Lord is his shepherd, he will not be in need. One doesn't need a light desire like we might use it today, like I want a cookie. But in want was a much stronger expression. He said, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." I want to notice how the shepherd works. See, unlike cattle, you do not drive sheep. You lead sheep. Okay? Very different thing. They would drive cattle. Men on horses would drive the cattle. But sheep, they need to be led. So the Lord leads us. Jesus leads us by example. Jesus came down from heaven. He became one of us. We talked about this when we talked about the Word became flesh. But He became one of us. And He lived an exemplary life. That literally means He is that perfect example. He, in all ways, submitted to His parents, and that He is our example. And He perfectly submitted to His Father, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And in that, He is our example that we as children ought to submit to our own parents, but more importantly, that we in general must submit unto the Lord. He taught us by example saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And brethren, I can assure you that the Lord has never asked of you anything as grievous as what he asked of his son. There have been men of God that the Lord has called to suffer. God told Ananias to tell Paul, show Paul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jeremiah was called to preach unto a people he was told would not hear him. So we can see that sometimes the Lord's people are indeed called to suffer in his name. We can read about them in the Hebrew letter, in that great chapter on faith, where he talks about those mighty deeds that were done in the name of the Lord, and many of them included endurance to soldier on and to persevere in face of tribulation, in face of persecution. Men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced the fire for the Lord. Men like Daniel, who braved the den of lions for the Lord. But none of these, and I trust that you will not be called to brave the fire for the Lord, or you will not be called to brave the den of lions for the Lord. I can't make that promise, but that is my expectation. But none of this compares to what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the will of the Father, because he braved the lake of fire in your place. So Jesus, by example, by his great example, teaches us that we ought to submit to God our Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus is always that great example. But let's look here at the shepherd. So he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, notice here that as the shepherd feeds the sheep, we're not talking about feeding chickens. You know, when you feed chickens, you would go out with seed and you would sprinkle it on the ground and the chickens would come eat it. Or you might feed horses. You might take a bucket of oats or whatever grain it might be, and you would put that in the stall for the horse to eat, right? Or to feed hogs. If you fed hogs, you would come out with slop, and you would pour it into the trough for the hog feed. No. The shepherd makes the sheep to lie down in green pastures. The shepherd leads the sheep to where the food is available. Leads the sheep to where they can eat. He leadeth me beside the still water. It's not like watering a dog. So Charlie, he has a little water bowl, and because he's a little dog, and we have to fill up his little water bowl with water, and we have to keep filling him water bowl. Or like Eleazar, Abraham's servant, Rebecca had to go to the well and draw water out of the well for his camel, pour it in the trough for his camel. But the shepherd leads the sheep beside the still water, where the sheep can safely drink. Okay? What am I talking about? do not have time. Even if we met every Sunday, every Saturday night, every Sunday evening, and on Wednesday, to teach you everything you need to know, to prepare enough meals, to prevent your soul from withering away. My job is not to feed you everything you need. My job is to lead you to where the food is. The Sunday morning sermon is not designed to be your main meal. It's an appetizer. It is designed to lead you into the Word of God. To cultivate, if you will, a hunger for the Word of the Lord. To teach basic principles that are necessary for us to clearly understand the Word of the Lord. My job is to lead you into the green pastures. To lead you beside the still water. You've heard it said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. There's some wisdom in that observation. I cannot give you everything you need. It's just not possible. By way of example, there are heresies out in the world that are subtle, very subtle. And if we are not familiar with the whole counsel of God, we might fall for some of these. Okay? You are to be rooted in the Word of the Lord so that you are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Before we started talking about the ABCs of the Christian ministry, we were contrasting the difference between a priest and a presbyter. Okay? Between a priest and an elder. And we observed in the scriptures that there's different offices. And we observe in the scriptures the requirements for being a priest. And both after the order of Melchizedek and after the order of Aaron. And a careful study of those priesthoods makes it abundantly clear that no living human being, well, that's not true, that most living human beings aren't qualified to be a priest after either order. I suspect that there probably are some sons of Aaron still in the world. And I wouldn't be surprised if they hadn't meticulously recorded their genealogy so that when there is a temple, they'll be ready to serve there. But I am not one of those guys. Okay? The work we've done on my genealogy does not lead to Aaron. Okay? And I suspect that there are, and I know that there are many who think of themselves as Christians but call themselves priests. And they are not qualified to be a priest after the order of Aaron or after the order of Melchizedek. But they do it anyway. But if you're not familiar with the law, if you don't know the law, then you would not know that that how absurd that is. And there are many Christians who sincerely desire to follow the Lord who are ignorant of these things. They may sit under the gospel minister regularly, but they are ignorant of these things because most of the time we concentrate on the Lord and Him crucified, right? And I'm not telling you that when we consider the law, we are not preaching the Lord and Him crucified, because Jesus said, search the Scriptures wherein you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So even as we study the law of Moses, we ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the Lamb, the morning and the evening sacrifice. He is the Passover sacrifice. He's the red heifer that suffered without the camp, whose ashes purify the unclean. He's the scapegoat that was led away. He's the goat whose blood was brought into the holiest of holies and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. He's all those things. He's the turtle doves that were brought when leprosy was cleansed. The one who's killed and the one who's let go. And in that we can see the beautiful picture of the resurrection. Jesus is in all these things. In all of these things. But there's not enough time. And it's not just that. If you were to take a stalled ox, it's kind of like a biblical term, but say you were to take a calf and put that calf in a stall and feed that calf in the stall. That calf would be very weak. Okay? Very, very weak. In fact, it's done sometimes because there's qualities of that meat that are sought after. But if you were to take that same calf and lead it out to pasture and have it walk to find its food and walk to where the water is, that calf would grow much, much stronger. And for us to be strong Christians, I can tell you, you understand a thing at one level when someone explains it to you. Okay? You understand something at one level when someone explains it to you. You understand something at a higher level when you see it for yourself. When you learn it for yourself. When you almost discover it on your own. Okay? And you understand it at an even higher level when you teach it to someone else. Okay? When I preach to you, I give you understanding at that basic level where I explain it to you, I teach it to you. In order for you to grow to the next level, you need to use it, apply it. And for you to apply it in every situation, you need to search it out and understand it more fully. Okay. So, by way of example, and I'm going to pick on geometry because my daughter is taking geometry, and I'll pick on the Pythagorean theorem because most of us understand the Pythagorean theorem, right? So, When you're in school and they tell you that a squared plus b squared equals c squared, you can grasp that. You might not know why. You might not understand why. But you can see, okay, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. And then they send you with homework, right? They send you home with homework. Why do they do that? So you now use the principle. And they tell you that we have a right triangle, and a squared, a is equal to this, and b is equal to that. Tell me what c is. Okay? And so you do your homework, and you gain a little better understanding. Suppose later on in life, you're building a doghouse, or maybe a shed, or maybe something else. And you're trying to figure out how many shingles you need, or how to construct the roof, right? So if you look at a roof, you've got the point top and the two edges. And if you cut the point right down the middle, you will create a right triangle, assuming that these two are the same size and you have an isosceles triangle to begin with. So when you cut that right triangle in, cut that in the middle and cut the right triangle, if you know how much this is, okay, and you know how much this is, you can figure out how much this might be. So you know how long it is along the bottom piece, that's B. You know the hypotenuse over here, that's C. And you need to compute how tall it will be, that's A. So you pull out the old Pythagorean theorem and you actually use it in a practical application, and you understand it even better than you did when you did your homework. Okay? Now, fast forward several years, and your own son or daughter is in geometry. Although, nobody waits until geometry to teach the Pythagorean theorem. But anyway. And maybe you don't have to wait too long. Maybe your best friend is struggling with it. And you work with them to try to help them understand it. And when you teach it, when you work with them to teach it, the act of doing that will make it clearer to you than just about anything else. And this works with history. This works with foods. I'm sure in your foods class, when Mr. Adams tells you the first time, you understand it a little, and then when you employ it in the lab, you understand it a little better. When you use it at home, you understand it even better. And then when you work with somebody else to help them figure out how to do it, you understand it extremely at the best level. That's why the Adams has you trying to teach the younger kids. Okay? Because he knows that. It works the same way here. When I teach you a biblical principle, you understand it at one level. As you begin to use it in your daily lives, you understand it a little better. As you see it for yourself, when you try to explain to somebody else. See, I remember this, my experience. I remember when I was younger, much younger, I would sit and I would hear the minister preach, and it made so much sense when I heard it. But when I tried to communicate that to someone else, it didn't seem to make as much sense to them as it made to me. So I needed to know the word much better than I had heard it to explain it. I need to understand the principle more deeply. Like I said, it's much easier for me to teach you all who have a background than it is for you to teach someone who does not have a background. Some of the things that I tell you that are easy for you to understand, you will find very hard to explain. At least that was my experience. The mathematical proof, that's another geometry thing. At least it starts there. That's really about convincing someone. Okay? So we don't usually have to reprove the commutative property of addition or multiplication. We know it to be true, right? So we don't always have to go to first principles when we do a proof among people who understand it. But there are, if the people don't understand the first principles, then we have problems, right? So I don't have to reprove that salvation is by grace every time I apply it in a sermon, because you all know that. Or at least you ought to by now. But when you interact with people, sometimes it's difficult because they don't have your background. And you need to approach it without that background. So it's my job to lead you into the green pastures, to stir up in you a hunger, and to show you where the good grass is. I cannot invent grass. Nope, I can't do that. I can't make grass. What I teach you must not be my own philosophy. It must be, thus saith the Lord. So my job is to show you where the good grass is. The scripture talks about prophets trying to feed people their own philosophy, and the Lord calls it ashes. Like trying to eat ashes. Doesn't work. It might fill your stomach, but it will not nourish you. So the scripture talks about people with itching ears. I can entertain you. And that might span the time. It might make you enjoy the time, but it won't feed your soul. It won't give you what you need to persevere, to grow, to become stronger. What you need to become stronger is in the green pastures. It's the good grass. It's the healthy Word of God. So what I try to do is lead you to where the grass is green. An appetizer. I can stir up your mind to want to learn more deeply, to want to read more, to want to study more. I have done what the Lord has called me to. Paul, he was so excited about the Bereans. He called them noble. They were more noble than Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, they heard him. They believed he was a god. They loved him. But the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they heard with all readiness of mind. That's important. Sometimes we can sit in the seat of the scornful, ready to judge every word that comes out of the preacher's mouth. And we can nitpick, because he's a human. We can find a brother an offender for a word. We can pick on his English. Maybe he saw our things. Okay? Maybe he introduces not of. That's the word. I don't know. What do you call an of? An of, whatever mannerism it might be. And sometimes we can get so hung up on the mannerisms that we don't understand the sermon, even though it's explicitly presented. I heard Wisdom once. He said, I'd rather hear a man who saw something that actually saw than who had seen something he had never seen. Which is another W, because the gospel minister is to be a witness. But we've covered that before. We're the witness. We've seen with our own eyes. We haven't sang that song, He Lives. I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Which makes us all witnesses to the living Christ. So, the pastor leads by green pastures, the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, mouth of God. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and He leads me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's not enough for the gospel minister to tell you what righteousness is, but He has to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now that's a pretty strange way to say that, right? Thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. Those are weapons, okay? You know, sometimes we think about the staff, and typically we think about it being used to assist in walking, because that's what canes and staves tend to be used for today. But rods and staves are weapons, okay? David, the same David, when a lion came upon the flock, he grabbed it by the beard and smote it with his staff. It's a weapon. It was designed to be used to protect the sheep. It was also a tool used to guide sheep when they were in the wrong way. The shepherd will use his staff to guide sheep back into the right way. And so the rod and the staff, they're used to protect the sheep, and they're used to guide the sheep. Sometimes in a way that might not always be considered pleasant to the sheep. But they said they comfort me. As much as we might wish we could, we cannot be everywhere all the time. We cannot stand to defend the Lord's people like we might want to. But it is the pastor's job. We talked about watchmen. One thing the pastor does is he watches over the sheep to warn them of danger. The word admonish literally means to warn. To warn. One thing the gospel minister needs to be doing is to pay attention to what's going on in the world around us. You know, the heresies that are rampant in our world today aren't necessarily the same heresies that were rampant when my mother was my age or was Rachel's age. Things are different. When my mother was Rachel's age, almost everybody claimed to be a Christian. Whether they were, not a different matter, but they claimed to be a Christian. Nowadays, that's not the case anymore. When my mother was Rachel's age, there was a general consensus about elements of righteousness that is no longer true. And things that would have been scandalous in that day are commonplace today. So it's incumbent upon the pastor teacher to pay attention to the world around us and warn God's people of what's out there and the heresies and the blasphemies that are rampant in our world today, so that our children aren't surprised. The world makes things look so inviting, and they couch things in wording that would make one feel wrong for disagreeing or to agree with the Lord. As if the Lord, He's behind the times. You know, you've heard that. An old fogey. That's an old fogey. That just sounds bad, doesn't it? Someone says, he's an old fogey. That just sounds bad. Nobody wants to be old. Everything's new and improved, right? We need to be on our guard. Because there really isn't anything new under the sun. And many of the things that are cropping up today were existed in Christ's time and were loudly and vehemently denied. But we forget. Again, if we're not in the Word, we forget. If all we do is read a little bit of the Gospel from time to time, or read our favorite section, you know, then there's a whole world of truth that we're missing. And if you can say that the truth you need isn't buried in Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, okay? It might be that the truth you need today is buried deep in Numbers. But if you skip that part, because when they start forgetting, if you start flipping, then you might miss what you need. It's my job to warn you that if you're not reading it, you're going to miss what you need. I can't know everything you might need. I know what the Holy Ghost will reveal to me, but I don't know what everybody needs in every moment to address it. I can look out in the world and I can see the rampant ungodliness going on. And I can preach against it. But I can't necessarily predict what you're going to run into tomorrow. Or who you're going to run into tomorrow. And what their needs might be. Because the Lord has called you to be salt. And the Lord has called you to be light. And who knows if the Lord will not place someone in your path who needs what you have or what you ought to have if you spent some time in the green pastures and by the still waters. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, brethren, remember, we're talking about the Lord here. I'm not going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I'm not going to do that. The Lord can do that. I'm not going to mess with that. But I will tell you of the power of our Lord. And I will remind you that when David wrote this, he knew what he was talking about. He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." If you study the scriptures, you'll notice that anointing with oil was a pleasure that they reserved for themselves. When someone fasted, they forwent that. But when they ceased to fast, they were to anoint themselves. It's like, it would be compared to a lotion gasoline might use. And this time of year, when the air gets really, really dry, that can be quite comforting, right? When Jesus talked about how we ought to fast, and he contrasted the way the religious of his day fasted, and he said they had their reward because they fasted in a manner to receive the praise of men. He said, when you fast, anoint yourself with oil, so that you do not appear unto men to fast. And what your Father seeth in secret, he will reward openly. So, this is a pleasant thing, almost an indulgence. And I want you to understand, do not let Satan tell you that Christianity is about deprivation. There are many who associate Christianity and righteousness with deprivation. They read the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And they assume that it's all about not, about depriving yourself. Satan tempted Eve by telling her that the Lord was depriving her of some good thing. David tells us, no, no, Christianity, serving the Lord, righteousness, is not about deprivation. It's about joy. We have heard the term the oil of gladness. Joy. It's about, rather than being deprived, it's about enjoying what the Lord has given us. Those blessings that the Lord has in store for us. We do not deprive ourselves of good things. We avoid those things that would hurt us. He anoints our head with oil. He says, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. The blessings of the Lord, they are pressed down, running over, and shaking together. Far from being about deprivation, the service of the Lord is about abundance.
For your family and for those you know
than to know this word. We had an opportunity to take some of the old guns that I inherited from Granddaddy. And Anna wanted to destroy her gingerbread house, because after it had been 2 weeks in the making, it wasn't worth eating. So after we did that, it was time to clean the gun, because you got to do that. You got to clean them. You got to take them apart, make sure that, and clean them all out, and oil them good, and put them all back together again, all nice, clean, and oiled. This is like a weapon. This is your only weapon, the sword and spear, the word of God. You own a sword, take care of it. You have to keep it sharp, you have to keep it well oiled, because you don't want it to rust. You have to know how to use it. Because if you don't know how to use it, you're more likely to hurt yourself than the enemy. So the more you know, better you know this, the better off you are. But you need to spend some time in the green pasture, just laying there, and meditate on what the Lord taught, what you read, what you heard. Think about it. And Christian meditation is not Eastern meditation. We're not trying to empty our head of everything. That's actually dangerous, in my opinion, because if you empty your mind, the devil will fill it. But it is to think about Jesus. Think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about His Word so intently that you don't have room in your mind for anything else. And that's, in my experience, that's when the Lord reveals things. In the quiet. When we can come apart and meditate on His Word. That's in my experience. It's when the Lord opens our eyes to see amazingly beautiful things. May the Lord